Hi, and welcome to this audio edition of Polygamy, What Love Is This? With host Doris Hansen. On this program, we discuss polygamy and Mormon fundamentalism from a biblical Christian perspective. We talk about the history of polygamy, its modern-day fruit, share stories from people who have escaped polygamy, and talk about current events relating to polygamy. You can learn more about the video edition of this program at whatloveisthis.tv. And now, here's Doris.
Welcome to our program tonight, Polygamy, What Love Is This? I'm your host, Doris Hansen, and we're grateful that you've tuned us in tonight. We do talk about polygamy here, and we talk about polygamy from early Mormon culture as well as present-day culture. This is a live telephone call-in program. We're broadcasting from Salt Lake City, Utah. And this our telephone number is 801-973-TV20, 801-973-8820. We do invite your phone calls. If you would rather communicate to us by email, of course, you can email us at the address tv@aboutpolygamy.com. And either choice that you make, we would love to hear from you, what you think about the contents of our show and about polygamy as it is. For our new viewers tonight, you can watch our previous programs on the website whatloveisthis.tv, whatloveisthis.tv. All of our previous shows are there on that website in streaming video, and so you can go there and watch any of them there. I would like to mention again to our polygamous viewers, those who have been in polygamy, or if you're still in polygamy, we do have a discussion group. We meet monthly in the Salt Lake City area, and we want you to know that this has been extremely beneficial for many people who come to our discussions. We invite you to come. I know that oftentimes, if you've been in a polygamy group or if you are in one, that you have trust issues and issues of fear and maybe afraid to talk about things to other people, and yet that's exactly what you need to do. And so we invite you to come. We will treat you with the utmost respect and dignity, and everything that we talk about is totally confidential. Just come by and watch and see what we do and what we talk about, and you don't even have to participate if you don't want to, but we think that you will be benefited by coming. Our next meeting is September 21st. That's a Monday evening at 6:30. Email us tv@aboutpolygamy.com and we will give you the details for the meeting. And also, please don't forget that we do give out the Lifting the Veil of Polygamy DVD to anyone who is in or has been in a polygamy group, or even those who are in the Mormon Church. We will send you that DVD as well. And we're extending that free offer to the book, Is Polygamy Biblical? This book covers many of the details that are behind the biblical characters who took more than one wife. And we would just like to send that one or the DVD to you. Again, if you are in or have been in a polygamy group, or if you're in the LDS Church, has a lot of good information, just tell us how to get it to you, and we will send either one of these to you at no charge. If you're in a polygamy group, and you'd like to know more about us, or if you need help of some kind, go to our website, shieldandrefuge.org, shieldandrefuge.org. There's a contact page there. You can write down all of our contact information and give us a call if we can help you. Our toll-free number is 877-425-9993. We want to help you. We know that people in polygamy groups sometimes are threatened to do things or forced to do something they don't want to do. And maybe you have questions about some of the doctrines you're being taught. We're here to help you answer your questions. And again, everything that you would talk to us about will be held in the strictest of confidence. So we do ask you to give us a call. A toll-free number again is 877-425-9993. Next week, our guest is going to be Sandra Tanner. She's been on our show before, and she's coming again. We're going to discuss biblical terminology that has been redefined by early Mormonism, contemporary Mormonism, and the Mormon fundamentalist group. These words or terminology have been redefined so that they will function within the doctrinal errors, yet continue to sound biblical. And so they have a counterfeit gospel. And the following week, Our guest is going to be Rowney Higley, and she's going to be in the discussion answering the question, did Joseph Smith believe in the Book of Mormon? So we invite you to come next week and the following week. We think that you'll enjoy our discussion and the discussion material. On Tuesday evening, August 25th, on Sean McCraney's program, a woman by the name of Jamie called into his show, and in talking, she told him that she was in a polygamy group. She's from Cedar City, and she was going to be getting married within a few days, and she would be a third wife. In typical Sean McCraney fashion, he goes, "No, don't do that!" And you know, I'm saying the same thing. Please don't do that. Sean asked Jamie if she knew me and if she watched the program here on Thursday nights. And Jamie said, yes, that she did, but I came out of polygamy and so I'm angry and she didn't want to contact me. Well, immediately I tried to get in to call onto Sean's show, and praise God I was able to get in. It was really close to the end of the show. And I was able to tell Jamie that indeed I don't work in anger. Anger has not been part of the way I feel. I've been healed for over 20 years, and I just wanted Jamie to feel free to give me a call and let's talk. We haven't heard from Jamie. However, in case Jamie or someone who knows Jamie is watching tonight, I would like to give her this message. First of all, I do not know Jamie. Unless you've used a different name, I really don't know who you are. I think I know who you think I am, though, and of course I won't say her name, but I don't think that I'm the person that you were referring to. And I mention this simply because I don't want you or anyone else to call me and ask for help because you think I work in anger. I don't. Also, I can give personal references, a lot of personal references. Of course, I would do this privately, of people I've helped and people that I work with that would verify and give you the referrals that I don't work in anger. I do not, and they work with me and they know that I don't. So if you are watching this, Jamie, I would really appreciate if you'd call and at least let us know you're okay. We'd love to hear from you, and we would love to help you at some time in the future. Now, the reason for Jamie's call when she called the show was that she wanted to make the remark that polygamists are living true Mormonism. And she was wondering why the Mormons want to distance themselves from polygamists when the Mormon fundamentalist groups are living exactly the way Joseph Smith and Brigham Young and Heber C. Kimball and Parley Pratt and Orson Pratt and all of the other leaders of the early Mormon church told them that they had to live in order to please God and in order for salvation. And that is exactly what the Mormon fundamentalist groups are doing. They're living real Mormonism. I think it's rather hypocritical, and this was Jamie's point, for them to complain about the polygamists and distance themselves from them when it was the Mormons who started it in the first place. And as I've said before, it's the mainline Mormon church who is in apostasy. It is not the fundamentalist groups. But really, folks, God never did command polygamy. He never commanded it for salvation or for any other reason. Jesus Christ is the Savior. He died on the cross for our sins. He died for our salvation. Polygamy just won't do it. And so actually both the Mormons and the Mormon fundamentalists in the polygamist groups have rejected the pure and simple gospel of Jesus Christ. Salvation is a gift. Last week, a caller called and complained, we don't know what we're talking about. Well, that's not new. And told us, didn't we know that Isaiah and the other prophets lived polygamy? What do we think we're doing by saying that it's not a biblical thing to do? Well, you know, sir, I think you ought to get your facts straight. Isaiah did not practice polygamy. In fact, if you read your Bible, you'll discover that it wasn't the prophets that practiced polygamy. It was the patriarchs and it was the kings. And the kings practiced it in violation of Deuteronomy 17:17, where God instructed them not to. And last week I was told, by the way, by a faithful viewer of our program, that this person works in a work environment where there are a lot of Mormons that gather around and talk about different issues, and they were talking about the show. And they were saying how dumb we were and how well uninformed we are, and that we need to know what we're talking about, and that the bishop, her bishop, has told their membership to call in and harass us and give us a bad time and let us know that we don't know what we're talking about. Now, I have noticed, I think many of you have noticed, that the last few weeks have been exactly what's been going on. So I have a tendency to believe that this is what's happening. But I would say that more or less takes care of the claim of the people who call in and say, we don't ever attack other religions. We are so kind to everybody else. I detect a note of hypocrisy again in the way you deal with your critics. I would like to share a couple of emails before I introduce our guest tonight. We received these after the show that we did on July 9th when Kay Brown was our guest. The first email reads like this. For years I have wondered if I would live long enough to hear the truth told out loud and on major media outlets without fear or retribution. Not just whispered in hushed tones as though truth was a secret. Utah is an area that has suffered severe mind control for many generations, and finally the sun is shining in dark places where myths and untruths live. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Thank you, sir. We do appreciate this encouraging email, and we will continue to bring out the truth for as long as God allows us to do so. The next email says, thank you so much for your show. I am a lot like Kay Brown, who was on your show. I started researching about a year ago and have been in the church for over 50 years. My sons went on missions and my grandchildren are being very indoctrinated. I can talk to no one about this, not even a friend. I've said a few comments and have learned to keep everything to myself. Sometimes I feel like I'll scream it all out, but I can't. All I have are my kids. Thank you for your information. You are so brave. Thank you for your email. And let me say this, ma'am. Let us help you transition. We're not here just to help those in Mormon fundamentalists. We will help anyone who has been raised on the Mormon doctrine. And if you're transitioning out, if you have questions, if you have concerns, give us a call. We'll help you. If we have a guest like Kay Brown was and you want her to help you, that's fine. Just let us know. We'll do everything we can to reach out and make your transition as smooth and as painless as possible. These responses were received, like I said, as a result of Kay Brown's being a guest on our show on July 9th. She was here to tell us her personal story of how she discovered biblical truths after having been raised on the so-called restored gospel. And these emails, of course, do prove that when people who commit themselves to finding the truth actually find it. Kay has agreed to be our special guest on our program from time to time, which I'm sure many of you are delighted to know. And so she and I decided that a very informative show would be to get together and to discuss the most stupendous doctrinal truths that each of us discovered as we were on our truth-seeking journey. So tonight, we want to share those delightful but startling surprises with you. Welcome again to the show tonight, Kay. Thanks for coming.
Thank you so much, Doris. I'm glad to be here. It's wonderful. Thank you for this opportunity.
Well, it's a pleasure to have you here, and everybody just loved you. And
oh,
so
thank
we
you.
Really hope to have you here from time to time and just discuss some of these things. It's fun to do that, and
yes.
And we want others to enjoy our joy
yes,
that we have
absolutely.
In finding the truths of the Bible. Now, of course, all the biblical truths that we learn about in our transition to biblical Christianity were stupendous, but some were more earth-shattering than others as we go through them. And so Kay and I decided that we would share our list and then share them with you. And so we picked seven of the most amazing doctrines that we thought we would share with you tonight. And these are in the order that we're going to discuss them. The first one is that we're saved by grace, not by works. The second one is that Jesus is not Lucifer's brother. The third one is that Jesus is God. And next is that there is only one God. The next one is the true nature of angels. The next one is the true biblical description of heaven and hell. And the final one is the Bible is absolutely trustworthy. No restoration was needed. And so let's get through these points. And if we hurry, we might get through all of them.
Yeah, that'd be great.
So the first one, Kay, is being saved by grace. What was your reaction when you found out you were saved by grace? And what do you want to share with us about that?
Well, when I was still in the LDS faith, I would pray very often and ask Heavenly Father, you know, am I okay with you? Am I doing what I'm supposed to do? Have I done everything that you want me to do? I never knew ever that I was okay with God, that I had done enough. Mm-hmm. And I think that that's pretty much the same with everyone. So when I learned about grace and that we are saved by grace, and Jesus paid it all. Mm-hmm. It isn't after all we can do. It's truly grace, because I was overjoyed. And so that's got to be one of the biggest eye-openers I had. And for the first time in my life, I really know that as a believer, I'm saved. Because
it's a huge
I know
burden
it.
Lifted,
oh,
isn't it?
Off your shoulders, absolutely.
And you know, when you look at the Mormon doctrine of how to be saved and the Mormon fundamentalist doctrine, it's the same way. You never do enough. You can never do enough to get saved according to the way they teach.
That's right.
It doesn't happen. There's always more to do.
That's right.
You never
always
have that
more.
Assurance. I think, you know, we come across these discussions from time to time with people from the LDS, Mormon fundamentalist religion, where they always want to bring James chapter 2 into it, and they will pick one or two verses like this and ignore all the other verses of grace only. And we just have to be careful to let you know, don't take that out of context.
That's right.
James has nothing to do with the salvation. It's talking to people already saved and saying, prove it by what you're doing, not that you have to do this and this in order to be saved.
That's right. When your eyes are opened and God gives you a new heart, your works then are to salvation.
Yeah.
Before that, your works really, God considers them filthy rags mm-hmm. before Him.
Mm-hmm.
And that's because they have no redeeming value. The works do not. Works are important, and a changed person's heart will automatically propel them to do things for their fellow man out of love.
The only work on this planet that have any redeeming value was the work Jesus did on the cross.
Absolutely.
There's no other redeeming value in any works that anyone
That's right.
can do. But I thought I would bring up some biblical examples of people who, in the Bible, who were saved by grace. In Romans chapter 4, we're told that Abraham had nothing to boast about if he was saved by works. But the Bible is very clear that he was not saved by works. He was saved by grace. And you don't have anything to boast about if you're saved by grace, but you can go strutting around and boasting if you're saved by works. The Bible's clear. Abraham was saved by grace, not by works. And then we take a look at Jacob. Jacob was a polygamist. He was a deceiver. He lied. He cheated. And yet we know that he was saved by grace. He's in heaven, and he was saved in spite of those sins. And then let's take a look at King David. King David was a polygamist. He was a murderer. He was an adulterer. He also lied. He went through a lot of this, especially with the Bathsheba affair. And we know that David repented, God forgave, and he's in heaven. The Bible's very clear about that. He was saved by grace. A very classic example of being saved by grace is the thief on the cross. Now, I know the Mormon teaching says, well, that paradise isn't heaven. He didn't go to heaven. Oh, yes, he did. Because you can go into 2 Corinthians and you can go into Revelation, and paradise is in heaven. And that's exactly
that's right.
where Jesus promised the thief that he would go. Another person is Lazarus. In Luke chapter 16, there's a story that Jesus told about the rich man and Lazarus. What good works did Lazarus do? He laid at the gate of the rich man and let the dogs lick his sores. And then he went to heaven when he died. What works did he do? But we know that he went to Abraham's bosom, which is a euphemism for going to be into heaven. The Apostle Paul was a murderer, and he persecuted the Church of God awful, and he went to heaven. We know that. And then there's the two men, the Pharisee and the sinner, that went into the temple courts, and Jesus used them as an example. The Pharisee, I did this and I did that. Thank you, God, I'm not like this sinner over here. I tithe, I do this and that. And Jesus looked at the sinner over here who wouldn't even look to heaven. He just beat his breast, and he said, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, that man is justified, and the Pharisee was not. He was saved by grace. He was a sinner saved by grace, self-confessed. And so therefore we can see many other examples in the Bible where we're saved by grace, not by works.
That's right. That's right. And when Jesus was hanging on the cross, just before he gave up his life, he said tetelestai. Mm-hmm. And that was something that had significance to the Jewish culture then, because whenever someone had a debt and they paid it off, they would take a note around, they would take this note from the person that they had owed. He had written tetelestai across the note, and they would nail it to the door frame of that person's house. And that is how people would see, this man has paid off his debt. Mm-hmm. So when Jesus said tetelestai, it was very meaningful to the Jewish people. They knew what it meant, and it means paid in full. Mm-hmm. There is no more debt to pay. There That's isn't right. anything that we need to pay. Our belief alone saves us through
faith,
his grace,
faith
our faith.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. Exactly.
Yes.
Okay, now, and again, we could talk about this for hours and never say the same thing twice, but let's go to the next one. The next one is that we learned that was stupendous, was that Jesus and Lucifer are not brothers. Explain how you reacted, how you came to that, and how you reacted.
Yeah, well, that's a very new concept, because in Mormonism, we are taught that there is a pre-existence, and that Jesus and Lucifer and all of us were siblings, spiritual siblings of God and our Heavenly Mother. And so for me to find out that Lucifer was actually an angel, which is a totally different creation. It's a different species. It's no different than like having an elephant and an ant. They're completely different, but they're God's creation.
Right.
And so he was of the angelic creation, and he was very loved by God, but he wanted to sit on the throne of God, and he was prideful. He wanted to be God, and God cast him down.
And God booted him out of heaven because of it. Jesus is the creator. Well, the Bible tells us that, and in being the creator, he is not his brother. He is his creator.
Yes, exactly.
And when I learned that the true biblical story of Lucifer and Jesus, I was terrified, I was horrified, that what in essence has happened is Satan has, this is a doctrine from Satan, it isn't from the Bible or from God, but what they've done is they've lifted up Lucifer to a higher level and brought Jesus down so that they're on the same level now.
Yes.
And basically that's what they've done. Although they're not really on the same level, but the false doctrine makes it sound like that they are, that they're both equal sons from God, and we know that's not true. So I was excited to find out that Jesus wasn't Lucifer's brother, but the most exciting thing for me to find out is who Jesus was. He is God.
Yes.
And that was the next thing on our list.
It is.
So explain how you discovered that and what impact that had on you.
Well, it says in the beginning, that's how the scripture starts out, and that's the one I believe it's in third. It's Genesis chapter 3, I think. But that's where it says, the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God.
Okay, that's John chapter 1. That's how John
there
starts.
It is. Yeah. Yes, that's right. Oh, that's John. That's correct. Yeah, in fact, I have it in here somewhere. But I'm glad you corrected me on that, because they may want to go and refer to that scripture. But so he has always been God. Jesus was not a creation.
Right.
He was not, a spiritual child. And And that was a new concept too.
When Jesus was talking to the Jews and the Pharisees in the Gospel of John, and he said that he came down from heaven, of course, that refutes the preexistence, because they knew that he was saying he was God. Mm-hmm. All during that time, he was saying that. The Gospel of John, Jesus claimed to be God. The Pharisees picked up stones to stone him because he was claiming to be God and he was making himself equal with God. Now, they understood he was claiming to be God. Why can't humans understand that he's claiming to be God?
Yeah.
Actually, if Jesus isn't God, we should be running from him, not worshiping him.
True.
Because if he wasn't God, he lied. He was a deceiver. And he carried that deceit all the way to the cross.
And he was fully man and fully God. Maybe a concept that we humans can't quite wrap our minds around. But the fact is that he was fully God and fully human.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And he proved it.
Yes.
How else could he walk on water? How else could he raise the dead, heal the sick, and do all that he did, and then go to the cross and pay for our sins?
That's right.
If he wasn't God himself.
That's true.
Okay. I would like to mention right now that we're going to open up the telephone lines. I want to mention the basic guidelines for our telephone callers. First of all, turn down your TV. As soon as you're connected and you're put on hold, make sure your TV is turned down. The second point is have your question or your remark ready. Don't wait until you get on the air for you to kind of get your thoughts in order, but have them ready. And please limit your phone call or your question or your comments to about 2 minutes so that we can go forward to our next caller. And the fourth point we want to make is that we are done with endless argumentative phone calls. They will no longer be tolerated. And if anyone wants to call and yell or be rude, we'll cut you off immediately with no further ado. With these stricter guidelines, we are not discouraging honest questions. We want to hear your honest questions and the dialogue, whether it's by email or by telephone, but we do want to discourage those who are calling in just to harass us. We do want to have the honest questions. So the phone lines are open, and we do have a call right now. We're going to take the call, line one, Ralph from Salt Lake City. Line one? We'll see.
Hello, Doris.
Hello, Ralph.
Yeah, I'd like to know how the fundamentalists view the quote-unquote great apostasy. I think this will tie in with your last point about the need for restoration.
How the fundamentalists view the apostasy? Is that what you question?
Yeah.
Oh, they believe basically the same way the Mormon Church believes.
Yeah, in Matthew 16:18, Jesus says that he's established his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it.
That's right.
And yet, I need to turn this off.
Yeah, you need to turn your TV down.
Yeah, I have a friend who's trying to turn it back on so he can hear me.
Uh-oh.
Also, I'd like to point out that when God created Adam, he only created Adam and Eve. He didn't create Sarah and Rachel and everybody else, too. So Adam was at a disadvantage because he wasn't a polygamist.
But based on their doctrine, that's true. Of course, that started with Joseph Smith.
Yeah.
Other people practiced polygamy. Of course, they were never required to or commanded to. But Joseph Smith made it into a commandment, and then he made it into a requirement for heaven.
Yeah, but not for Father Adam, it couldn't have been.
Absolutely, absolutely. You've got some good points there, Ralph. Thank you.
And back to the apostasy, I wanted to point out that if you believe the Mormon doctrine, Jesus established his church twice, and it failed twice. And I don't think I want to worship a God that failed.
Well, and a God who can't keep his word, because he promised.
Yeah.
And if we have a God who can't keep his word, how do we know if he promises us heaven that we'll even really get there?
Yeah, and he's either a liar or a false prophet if you believe in the apostasy.
Uh-huh. Yeah, well, there's no apostasy. The Bible doesn't say there will be, and they claim that there will be, but that does not apply to what they're applying it to at all.
I fully agree. Thank you very much.
Thank you,
Ralph.
Oh,
by the way, I have never heard you say a hateful word or even an unkind word.
Thank you very much, Ralph. I appreciate that.
Okay.
Bye. Bye. Okay. Thank you, Ralph. We appreciate your phone call. Our phone lines are open. Anyone who wants to call in, we will be happy to take your calls. Okay. So we were on, Jesus being God. He is God. If he wasn't God, like we were saying, he would be a fraud, he would be a deceiver, we should run from him, we shouldn't worship him, we shouldn't put his name in our church names or on our buildings.
Right.
If he wasn't God, because he claimed to be.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah.
And he is God, there is only one God, and I believe that's our next subject, is that there mm-hmm. is only one God.
Mm-hmm.
And then we get into the concept of the Trinity, which is a little bit hard for you know, some people to grasp that, but yeah.
So when you discovered, now you were raised on the restored gospel concept,
mm-hmm.
and you believed that there were many gods, that if you were good enough, you could become God, and so on. And of course, we believed that if you were a polygamist and had all these wives, that you would be he would be the God, and the she would be his multiple wives.
Mm-hmm.
What was your reaction when you discovered that there is only one God, ever, anywhere, everywhere, and Jesus was the one?
You know, it brought everything to a center. You no longer had to worry about that mind, I call it mind warping thought of, well then, you know, how did it all start? Because in the Mormon doctrine, God, the first God, you don't know where he came from, but the second God, you know where he came from,
mm-hmm. yeah.
you know, was the first one. And it was just this ongoing one God after another, and they were men at one time, and they progressed to godhood, and then they, mm-hmm. you know, and it just went on. It's very confusing, and
it is confusing, and there's no answers.
No answers.
And when you get into the Bible and you start comparing the scriptures with scriptures, it can't fit.
No,
it's a piece of puzzle that doesn't fit in, and they're trying to force it in and make it fit, and it can't.
It's because it's not God's word. It's not God's plan. God has always existed.
Mm-hmm.
He existed outside of creation. He always was there.
Mm-hmm.
And then he created, Jesus mm-hmm. created everything seen and unseen.
Mm-hmm.
And so we know how everything was created, just like you and I. We were created in our mother's womb. We were mm-hmm. woven. The mm-hmm. scriptures say we were woven in our mother's womb. I love that concept.
Yeah.
yeah.
Uh-huh. How true that is. And then that he knew us before.
Mm-hmm. And that's how he knew us.
That's how he knew us, not through pre-existent. Okay.
Exactly.
We've got some questions coming in. Let's do line two. Michael in Ogden. Hello, Michael.
Hi, Doris.
Yes, you're on the air, Michael.
Yes, got in a little bit late, so I don't know your guest.
Our guest is Kay Brown. She has come out of the Mormon Church, and we're sharing some of the doctrines we learned from the Bible as opposed to what we learned growing up.
Oh, well, I heard that. Yeah, I just didn't hear it. I got to, like, 2 minutes into it, but the show. I wanted to ask you, and I've got my own belief in this, but I want to ask you a very serious question, two, really, and if you could answer them. I can't remember where it is, but it's in the Gospel of John, where Jesus is teaching, and he says, I think he says, no one has ascended to heaven up to that point,
mm-hmm.
except the Son of Man who came down from heaven. Or maybe he said no one's been to heaven. It's in the Gospel of John, though.
Mm-hmm. That's right. He said no one's ascended.
So keep that one in mind, and then I want to throw it. This is similar to it, and then I guess I'll get off the air. If you could answer both of these, but that's the first one that I don't understand exactly. I'll be honest, I'm Catholic, so we have our own concept of what that means.
Okay.
So
what's your second question?
The other one is so Jesus, what I'd also like to know is, because I know you're really Bible-based, which I think is a great thing, but it's not a trick question, but the question is this. Good. Okay. What about all the souls that, what do you believe, or what does the Bible teach you guys about all those souls that did live before Christ, and all those that have never heard the gospel, that have died, but they were righteous? Because in the Catholic Church, you know, we believe that there is salvation outside the church, but I know some people believe that Jesus, he said, I'm the way. And so what about those folks? Because they had an LDS person say the other day on the radio, I heard him say on Sunday on the radio program Sunday morning, he said, quite frankly, it was a local radio station, I will not say what it is, but he said, well, this is why the Mormon Church is great, because Christianity was just lost, because all these people were damned until it was restored.
Well, that's a problem.
Get off the air, and if you could answer those two for me, Doris, I'd appreciate it. Do you remember those two? No man's ascended, and then and what happens to the righteous that have never heard the word?
Okay. First of all, I'm going to take your second question first. The Bible says there's no one righteous, no, not one. You can go to Romans chapter 3, verse 10. There's no one who does good. There's no one who pleases God. There's no one who seeks after God. There's no one righteous, not even one. Therefore, you can't say that there are righteous people who have never heard.
I mean people that have never heard. I misspoke.
Okay.
There are people on earth that have never heard the gospel.
Right, absolutely right. In John chapter 1, verse 9, it talks about the light. Jesus is the light coming into the world. And it said that the true light was coming into the world, who gives light to every man who's in the world. This is telling us that everybody who's ever been born will have some amount of light that they can react to that will please God and that can bring them into a knowledge of God. Mm-hmm. We're going to be judged according to what we know, and if we react to that light, then God will react to us according to the light that has given to us.
It's not literal then. I mean, when they say, a lot of churches really teach, well, if they don't know the gospel, then they're hey.
Well, we have to look at all the verses.
The pasture.
We have to look at all of the verses, and we know that that's what chapter 1, verse 9 says. He's the true light that gives light to every man who comes into the world. And as far as there's no one who has ascended into heaven except for the Son of Man who is in heaven, that's in John chapter 3.
Yeah.
And that we're learning in John chapter 3 that Jesus Christ did not pre-exist. We are learning that, or did pre-exist, that we didn't. And he was the only one who did. Jesus, being God, naturally is the only one who has been into heaven. And we haven't been there. We didn't come down from there. He's the only one who did come down from there. And, of course, he's the only one that's been there.
Well, that's only the ones that lived before him.
Can I
say it basically up to that point? What about the people that lived before Christ?
Yes.
The Catholic Church teaches that the, you know,
Michael, excuse me.
The righteous, if you will.
Excuse me, Michael. Let's answer the question rather than go into what other churches believe, okay?
Mean, what happened to those people before?
Okay, go ahead.
Now get off the land now, and I'll listen. Okay, Doris, I really like your show.
Okay.
Get off and turn my TV on.
Thank you. Okay, go ahead.
Everyone that died went to a place called Sheol. Sheol's the grave. Those who had believed, in the New Testament time, actually after Adam, all that had believed, they went to Abraham's bosom. Those who did not believe but had the opportunity to believe, and the rest of that we leave to God, but did not, did have the opportunity and they believed, they went to Abraham's bosom, but the others went to a place of burning. And that's what is biblically taught of where those people went. Now, the people that... Everything leads to the cross. The cross is the meridian. That is when all of these people who believed, their sins were completely gotten rid of. And all of these people who were born after the cross, who were believers, go directly to heaven. And I took that scripture to mean that Jesus Christ was the only one who had gone to heaven at that time, because they could not, because their sins had not been completely wiped away, but they were in a place of comfort. The Abraham's bosom is a place of comfort, and so those who believed were in this comfortable place. And that's what I know.
Mm-hmm. Okay, I think that pretty much answers the question.
I think so.
We have some off-the-air questions, A, B, and C. A, what is your definition of a saint? B, do you consider yourself saints? And C, would you accept being called saints? It isn't what my definition of saint is. It's the definition that the Bible would put to saint. And if you have a concordance, you can look it up for yourself. And the saint means that we have been called out. We've been set apart for God, to God, and by God. That means that we have To be called a saint, you would have to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you would have to react to that gospel the way that God says we would. And so that's why when you read in the New Testament, Paul will talk to the saints. He says, to the saints in Corinthian, to the saints in Galatia, to the saints in Ephesian, into the Ephesus church. The saints are the ones who have believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, have accepted Jesus alone as their ticket to heaven. And so, yes, we are saints, not because we're absolutely sinless. That is not what a saint means. We're saints because we have received Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, our only way to heaven, trusting nothing or no one else to get us there. Okay. How do you distinguish yourselves from Bible saints? I think we've answered that. Mm-hmm. I think that was pretty well answered.
That's great.
Okay, we have line one, Andrew in Salt Lake City. Hello, Andrew.
Yes.
Yes, you're on the air, Andrew.
Oh, hello. Thank you for accepting me.
Well, you're sure welcome. What's your question?
Well, my name is Andrew. I was born and raised in the LDS Church, but I don't want to get into my story because it's not about my story.
The question I have, because I've listened to you twice now,
and I really respect you, and I hear this, you know, the LDS Church is no different than the FLDS Church minus the change of polygamy. My question is, because I learned first to seek first the kingdom of God, and I always want to know the truth, my question is, how many churches came off of the original Christian church, or split up, so to speak?
Are you talking about denominations or aberrations?
I guess it could work with either way.
No, really, there's a big difference.
I'm unaware of the difference. Please forgive me.
An aberration would be where they have gone away from the Christian doctrine and have established their own doctrine and still call themselves Christian. A denomination is where the church is still a Christian church. They have not moved away from Christian doctrine or biblical doctrine, but they have just have emphasis on a certain belief rather than maybe an emphasis on another belief. That's basically the difference. Denominations are Christian. Now, individuals, only God knows who individual Christians are. We're talking about Christian denominations now.
Then I guess we'll go with denominations.
Okay. I don't know how many denominations there are. There's a lot of different Christian denominations. Some of them have really gone off the deep end recently. And some of them are believing in un-Christian doctrine. But they still
Well, forgive me. I have to be honest. Being raised in the LDS Church, I was always focused more on the Bible because I believe that even if, and I'm not saying it is or it isn't, even if Joseph Smith was or is or whatever a prophet of God, what I get a hard time with a lot of Mormons is they have a hard time, the ones I've spoken with, have a hard time accepting that Joseph Smith would just, you know, a prophet, the definition, eyewitness. Okay, so was a lot of other prophets of God, but none of them can I look at more than Jesus, because Jesus...
Andrew, that's a very good way to look at it. What I would do if I were you, and Kay, feel free to butt in any time, compare what you're learning about the Mormon Jesus with the Jesus of the Bible. And I'm talking about some real deep, tough comparisons, and see what you come up with. If you are a truth seeker, and it sounds like you are,
yes,
you are going to come up with some very interesting comparisons.
Yes, and read the Bible. When you do, read the Bible as if you had never read it before. So that you don't just take the meanings and those specific scriptures that were usually given to compare to Mormon doctrine, to promote Mormon doctrine while you're in the LDS faith. Make sure that you read it as a little child, and God will, He will teach you, and because the Word, along with the Holy Spirit, is what will convict you of the truth. And truth is very important. And I can tell from the things that you were saying that you are definitely a truth seeker, that you are open to the truth, and that you give your loyalty to Jesus Christ. And He is our Savior. And I will just testify to you right now, that is absolutely the truth. And when you are reborn, it will be an experience that God has just for you. And it will change your life. Mm-hmm. Now, I've never been happier in my life than now, because I am saved by grace. Mm-hmm. I know my Savior, Jesus Christ, and He's the real one that's in the Bible.
Amen.
He is a different Jesus than they teach in Mormonism, another Jesus, which is warned about in the Bible. And you'll discover that also. And I would start in probably Luke. So that you don't read the Christmas story over and over, start in Luke, go through the New Testament, get into the Acts. It's awesome.
Forgive me. The scripture that originally has motivated me through the whole time is that seek first the kingdom of God. You know, knock and ye shall receive, and
yes,
the door will be open. And it's open to anyone.
Right,
just
it is.
A priest or a prophet or a bishop or a... It's to
anyone.
Everyone. The way I've kind of seen it is Jesus came so we wouldn't have to go to the priests, that we all have our own individual connection or...
Well, that's true, Andrew, but that's, the Bible says that in Timothy, that Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. We don't have the bishop. We don't have the priest. Nobody can tell you God's will for you but God. And of course,
what
Jesus
you were saying
is
about
God.
Jesus and, or like, you know, about the Mormons and Jesus and Satan being brothers, that never made sense to me, because Satan never got a body. He is not
good.
He's not even worthy of even being called a him, because he never received anything. Jesus is the Son of God who received all, because he is all, because he is God. I finally, to be honest, learned my own sense of the Trinity through water, because you can't kill water. And water can be three completely separate substances, but it's all the same.
It's all the same. Okay, yeah, Andrew, just
true.
Continue to search for the truth. We've got other calls that's waiting now, but we do appreciate your phone call. And God will honor anyone who honestly looks for the truth.
Amen, and thank you very much.
Thank you, Andrew. Good night.
Good night.
Okay, line two, we have William in Park City. Hello, William.
Hello.
Yes, you're on the air, William. What's your question?
I had a couple questions, and the first one was, is God all-knowing?
Yes.
So from the beginning of when the earth was created, he knew everything that was going to happen until the second coming of Christ.
He knows everything that's going to happen forever and ever and ever.
Forever. After that, he will know.
He knows everything, yes.
My question is, when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, why did he put the fruit of the tree of knowledge there next to them?
Because he had to test their love. He had to true obedience is discovered by whether you will obey the person that you are supposed to love.
But he knew they were going to do it.
Yes.
Well, there can't be free agency.
Why did he do it? It just doesn't make sense. It's like giving a kid a bunch of candy and telling them not to eat it.
Well, not really. You know, the kid with a bunch of candy is already a sinner. Adam and Eve were not sinners. They were innocent when he would put them in the garden. He gave them a choice. It's like Kay said, free agency. Gave them a choice, and they had the right to make that choice. He didn't make us into robots, sir. He made us into free-thinking, choosing individuals, and that's what he gave Adam and Eve, a choice. They can choose to follow him. They had no reason not to follow him, or they could choose to do what they wanted to do. And of course, the serpent made sure that that's what they did.
And it wasn't a fall upward. It was a fall. And it was a fall. It was not a fall upward, which is one of the concepts in the LDS religion where they had to make the better choice. It wasn't really a fall. So they chose to, you know,
the Mormon Church
partake.
Teaches it was a good thing. That
it was
they
a
failed,
good thing.
And it wasn't.
Yes,
it was a horrible thing.
It was not a good thing, and God literally had to drive them out of the Garden of Eden after the fall. And the result of that was that their nature was changed, because before that they were made strictly in the image of God. Now we all have that same image of God in us, but because of the changed nature of Adam, then we also now have what's called sin nature. And that is why none of us can live the law perfectly and why grace is absolutely necessary. Right. And God had that all figured out. That was all part of that plan, if they were to partake of it. But had they not partaken of it, they still would have had children, and we would have been, totally in the image of God forever without the fall. So,
does that answer your question?
But it still doesn't make sense to me.
Well, it takes some study, William, do some study, get some good solid reading where you.
I'm going to study biology and things that actually matter instead of books that are written a thousand years.
Okay, you'll find in 1,000 years that this matters most of anything. Okay, thanks for calling, William. All right, we have an off-the-air question. Who was Christ praying to in the Garden of Gethsemane if God and Christ are the same being? Nobody said they were the same being. They're the same God. There's one God, and in that Godhood, we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and Jesus, being a man, taking on the flesh, was praying to Father, the Father in heaven. And we're not going to get into a whole argument of the Trinity tonight. We have other calls coming in. So Jesus was praying to the Father. And we have line one, Stephen in Wyoming. Hello, Stephen.
Uh-huh.
Stephen, you're on the air. What's your question? Hello?
Hello.
Oh, didn't want to talk. Okay, we have another off-the-air question. If Mormons are not Christians, what are they? And what do you call them? We call them Mormons.
Yeah, and it's really, the reason that they're not Christian is because, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, God split the veil from the top to the bottom. Now, not from the bottom to the top, but from the top to the bottom. And he opened up the way for man to have a direct relationship with God. And Mormonism teaches that, it's different. We have to go to the temple and we have to go through the veil again. Well, the veil doesn't exist in God's salvation, not in the salvation of Jesus Christ. So therefore, they cannot be. When we were LDS, we really could not call ourselves Christian because we were not a Christian, someone who followed Jesus Christ directly and him alone, with no man in between. And in Mormonism, there are lots of men in between. There, you start with the founding prophet and all of the subsequent prophets. And it's a completely different thing. And many of the things, they brought back sacrifice, which is something that is talked about in the temple. It's a different kind of sacrifice, but it is still a sacrifice. Those mm-hmm. things were done away with Jesus Christ.
Right.
Read Hebrews 1. And 1 and 2. Read those, and it will explain to you that Jesus Christ is the last prophet, and he is the last high priest. There was ever only one high priest on the earth at a time. There was never more, mm-hmm. and there was only one family that had that honor of holding a priesthood, and the word hood means a group of priests. It is not a line of a priesthood. So... Right. That, I hope that gives you a little bit of something to go by to start studying.
Does that answer your question? Was that an off-the-air question? Or did they hang up?
I think that he must have hung up.
Okay, we have another off-the-air question. If you saw Jesus today, what would he look like? No one knows what Jesus would look like. We have a description in Revelation when Jesus is revealed in all his glory. And he will be so awesome that we will fall on our faces, every knee will bow, and we will be amazed at what we see. But if you're trying to determine what Jesus looked like while he was here, the artist renderings and all that you hear, and people who say they saw Jesus and all that and wrote pictures, they don't know what Jesus looked like. Even in Isaiah 53, which is a prophecy of the suffering of Jesus, it says that his looks were nothing different. There were nothing of about his appearance that would draw people to him. He was just looked like an ordinary Jewish man. I don't know mm-hmm. what he would look like. In all of his glory, it's going to be an awesome sight to see. Another off-the-air question. The Bible says one day equals 1,000 years. Won't everyone have a chance to accept or deny Christ? They have their chance while they're here. Not during the 1,000 years. There'll be people living during that time that will have an opportunity. They'll live and die during the millennium. But we only have one chance. The Bible's clear. We only have one chance, and that's why we're here alive on the planet. You don't get a second chance. That's why we do what we do, because we want you to take advantage of the single and only chance that you've got.
And God gave us many evidences of Himself and who He is. One of the evidences is the creation itself, the world, and what we look at around us, we cannot deny. And the other one is His Word in the Bible. Read the Bible. That is His Word. He connects with us with that. And I wish we could have even had more time to go into the Bible information. It's just amazing.
So I hope that, I don't know what the 1,000 years would have to do with having a second chance. But the one day equals 1,000 years, I think people get confused with that. And all that is doing is saying that God is outside of time. That He doesn't go on 24-hour day like we do. He goes on totally a different schedule than we do because He's outside of time. He doesn't count time like we do. Mm-hmm. Okay, we are getting to the end of the program tonight. We have another call, Gary in Draper. I don't think we have time to take your call, Gary. I'm sorry. If you want to leave a message or a phone number, perhaps somebody can call you back and talk with you, or you can call back next week. I do have some closing comments. Kay, thanks again. We didn't get through, but you'll be back, so we can do
it. Thank you for having me.
I'd like to talk about John 3:16 in my closing comments, which says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, whosoever means anyone, but it doesn't mean everyone. Perish means that it's going to be an everlasting destruction, and the Bible says it's an everlasting destruction in the lake of fire. And everlasting means exactly that. It means everlasting life in heaven with God. John 3:16, which was spoken by Jesus Christ, completely demolishes the idea of the restored gospel. Now, what does the so-called restored gospel have to offer someone like me or Kay, or those who have received Jesus Christ as a believer in the biblical Jesus, that I don't already have? Nothing. I have Jesus, and that's all we need. You can choose an eternity in heaven based on John 3:16, or you can reject the plain teaching of this verse and run into after a different gospel and spend eternity without Jesus, never putting eyes or feet into heaven. The options are simple: a childlike faith and repentance, which Jesus requires of us, or belief in a different gospel, which we know we have been warned against and will result in destruction. John 3:16 says, if we believe, we won't perish. It's a gift. There is nothing or no one that has anything better to offer me than John 3:16. We want to thank you for watching tonight, and we do hope that you'll join us next week as we discuss redefined terminology with Sandra Tanner here as our guest. And we do hope to see you then next week on Polygamy, What Love Is This? Thank you for being here, and good luck.
This has been the audio podcast edition of Polygamy, What Love Is This? This program is a production of A Shield and Refuge Ministry and Main Street Church of Brigham City. You can view current and past video episodes, as well as download audio episodes of this program, at whatloveisthis.tv. If you or someone you know is in need of assistance in leaving a polygamous situation, please contact us. We are here to help. All of our contact information can be found at shieldandrefuge.org, or call us at 877-425-9993. If you have any questions or comments about this or any of our other programs, we'd love to hear from you. Write us at email at whatloveisthis.tv. Thanks for listening, and we hope you'll join us again.